today as we come to the table.
God's going to say, look, you got issues. We got to deal with that. It's about me, not about your flesh and all the things of this world. You're supposed to be dying to this world. But God likes to bless his kids. God likes to do special things for us. Life can be fun and enjoyable. And throughout history, God has blessed his kids and done things for them that are just hugely wonderful. Don't be afraid to go to your father and say, since you've brought me into the land, sure would be nice to have a little bit of spring water. And he might say, you know what? I'll not only give you a little water, I'll give you the upper and lower springs. Really? Yeah. Well, I wouldn't ask him for all that, Dad. Yeah, but I'm going to do it because I love you. I'd like to bless my kids.
What a loving and generous God we have. In our sinful rebellion, all we deserved was death and separation from his perfect righteousness. Yet he not only offers us forgiveness and salvation from eternal punishment, but he also offers us life and intimacy with him in his perfect eternal kingdom. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will illustrate in today's message, God looks at us through the eyes of a father. We're not just little ants busying ourselves about this small world. He exists all around us and in us and is intimately aware of our heartaches and dreams, and he blesses us with peace and joy this world can never provide. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Joshua, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We're feeding as the Lord's sheep. We're going to be seeing God challenge us about warfare and being persistent in warfare to find victory in persistent sins and other things we struggle in, and hopefully to encourage you in that, to let you know that you're not abnormal. If you're struggling in sin, you're not abnormal. All believers go through that. There's a season where God teaches us battle. And then we're going to see the encouragement of the fact that God gives the victory to the battle. And so we're going to see both things, kind of seeing the parenting techniques of God tonight. And that is how he shows us battle, corrects us in our error, and then encourages us in hope of how God will give us victory in the midst of it. So let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 15. Now, something I'm doing a little different here, the third time through the Bible, you guys may have noticed, and I'm not reading every genealogy word. I'm not reading every city, because some of them, you guys don't even know where those cities are. You don't even know a lot of the genealogical names. I'm not in any way taking away from the importance of God's word. I encourage everyone, when they read through the Bible, at least once to read through the genealogies, and at least once to read through all these territorial things, even though you don't know the names of the cities. And if you're a word study student, look the words up at least once in life, and there's some really neat nuggets and insight in there. But for our purposes of covering the Bible faster than 8 years, which it took us the first two times through the Bible, I'm moving quickly over some of these sections, and so we'll cover some things where we'll skip a lot of just names and areas you guys don't know as we go through this. This is something that I want to, you know, as we get into this, guys, we're going to read about it, but I want to share something real briefly about the Christian walk. When God brings us through the Christian life, he really used a picture, the Bible tells us, in the Old Testament of what it's like as a believer coming to Christ. When you watch the children of Israel come out of Egypt, travel through the wilderness, and make it to the promised land, that's a picture God is showing us of the Christian life, and we're told that in the New Testament. Paul tells us that that was written for our instruction so we could see what God is doing in our lives. And the thing we're going to be seeing tonight and focusing on is going to be the fact that God allows us to go through battles sometimes, because it's the only way we learn certain lessons, it's the only way we grow in faith, and it's the only way we see his power. When I first came to the Lord, God set me free of some biggies right off the bat. Boom, boom, boom. You know, that's gone, that's gone, that's gone. And I didn't even have a desire for them. But there were other things God didn't immediately set me free from. And some of you can say, yes, I know that. When I came to the Lord, God set me free of that and that, but I've struggled in this and this for now, you know, 5 years straight or whatever. What's going on? God doesn't remove everything. And although I wish he would, He doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't say it's okay that we're sinning, but he doesn't remove everything and take away even the desire supernaturally in every area so that we might learn warfare. And we see this picture where the children of Israel go through the wilderness. God says, I'm not going to drive them out all at once when you go into the promised land, but it's going to be area by area, you know, place by place, so you say they could learn battle. Because the bottom line is, whether we want to be in battle or not, we are in battle. The enemy hates us. We are being attacked from all sides. God protects us, but God wants us to be a part of the battle, part of the warfare, and part of that struggle and being free from these sins is why God doesn't remove everything automatically all the time and just yank it away from our life. Now, he wants us to be free, and we're going to see that he shows the struggle, but then he shows you can be free if you want to. Some people is going to say, you know what, you're in the middle of the battle, hang in there. To some of us tonight, he's going to say, this is long enough, stop it. And you'll know who you are. God will speak to your heart and let you know who you are. But that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So chapter 15, we see the breakup of the land. And so verse 1, this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern border. And it reads, now all these borders of towns, you probably don't know where they are, and many of them I don't either. So he just lists them, but you can see where they are there. We take up in verse 13, after he names all these borders and shows the boundaries of Judah, says, now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba. Kirjath means fortress. So when you see Kirjath in scripture, you'll see that a lot before the name of another city. It means the fortress of Arba. Kirjath Jearim or Jearim, that means the fortress of Jearim. Kirjath Arba, the fortress of Arba, which is Hebron, and Arba was the father of Anak. Now, why does he call it a fortress? Because these are where the giants lived. And remember, Caleb said, yeah, I was promised that. God promised me that back before we came into the promised land. So I want that, Joshua. And Joshua said, all right, you were promised it. You're 85 years old, but you're still just as strong as you were when you received the promise. You want to take it? Go kill some giants. And he goes up there and kills some giants. And he takes over this area of the fortress of Arba. It shows that even a fortress with giants, a believer who believes in the promises of God will not be denied. Note that. Even a fortress of giants in your life, a believer who will not be denied the promises of God, you will at some point conquer it. Now, it took 45 years or 40 years for Caleb to be able to conquer it. And don't be discouraged. You know, I usually often tell the Lord, yes, Lord, I don't have, you know, you think about Moses. He started his ministry at 80, you know, and so then God used him in powerful ways. But I keep, Lord, you know, I can't make it to 80 to get ready for ministry because I'm going to, you know, maybe hopefully I'll make it to 80. So you got to work faster. And God knows how long we're going to live, and he works in that length of time. But just know that if you're faithful, God gives the victory. And that's what he did for Caleb. Now, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. These are these giant men, as they're talked about, Sheshai, Hyman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. They went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer, again, the fortress of Sefer. It's interesting with all these giants in that region that they referred to that were larger men than normal, all their areas were called fortresses. So again, you're talking about these are tough guys, they built big things, big walls, etc. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. Now, Aksah, that's not, it, to us, maybe not be the prettiest name, right? Kind of sounds like, you know, Hacksaw, right? But Aksah, she must have been a beautiful young girl because to say, look, anybody that wants to fight and go against all those giants and kill them, you can bury my daughter. And guys wanted to do it. So this speaks well of Aksah. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, his wife. And it was so, can you imagine? Ladies, how would you like it if some guy said, I want to marry you and I'll fight giants for you? Ooh, that's kind of romantic, huh? Anyway. Now, it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, which is a sign of honor and respect. And Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And I see a dad looking at his daughter. You know, she's already got his heart. And she answered, give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. You know, in this area, if I'm going to have land, I've got to have something to drink. And some of the land that he owned had water on it. She says, can you give me a little bit more land that has springs of water? Listen, any dad in that kind of situation would say, absolutely. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now note this, he not only gave her the upper springs, he gave her the lower springs. And here's my point in this. When God blesses our life, it's a delight as a father to bless his children. Understand that. He wants to bless you. He desires to bless you. Don't be afraid to ask for a blessing. I think sometimes, now, if we're only living for self, God, me, that's the wrong attitude. I get it. But don't be so righteous And that you think, all I can do is just, God, help me, Lord, to learn to suffer through the misery. God, just make me miserable so I can learn to be more like you. Jesus suffered, but he also rejoiced greatly. Jesus went through difficult times, but he also was blessed of the Father. So it's not more righteous to only suffer all the time and never to ask to be blessed. Ask him, Lord, if you might bless me in this area, Lord, I pray that you would. And sometimes I'll go to the Lord and I'll pray for things that are very spiritual. And I'm, you know, good going. I prayed for something spiritual. And sometimes I'll say, Lord, and I'll tell him in the prayer, this is, it's not sin, don't get me wrong. But I'll say, Lord, I know this is fleshly. I know this is totally flesh. And I know that I can live without this, but I know that you're a really good father and you love me and you like me to do things and have things that are fun just because you're good. So if you can do all things. If you want to, I would really like it if you would do this. And sometimes he does it. He just does it. Now, some people say, oh, you can't pray for your flesh. Look, if you're living for the flesh, it's like, Lord, give me this, and I want a Lamborghini, and I want that, and I want, then God's going to say, look, you got issues. We got to deal with that. It's about me, not about your flesh and all the things of this world. You're supposed to be dying to this world. But God likes to bless his kids. God likes to do special things for us. Life can be fun and enjoyable. And throughout history, God has blessed his kids and done things for them that are just hugely wonderful. Don't be afraid to go to your father and say, since you've brought me into the land, sure would be nice to have a little bit of spring water. And he might say, you know what? I'll not only give you a little water, I'll give you the upper and lower springs. Really? Yeah. Well, I wouldn't ask him for all that, Dad. Yeah, but I'm going to do it because I love you. And I like to bless my kids. I love that. Now we come to the cities of Judah, and it just names all the cities off. You wouldn't know them anyway. Me, I wouldn't know most of them. So we come to chapter 16, and notice it says, starting in verse 10, let me start before that. Let's look at the border of Ephraim, verse 5, the border of the children of Ephraim. We see, first of all, I'm skipping too much in my haste here because I'm thinking about time tonight and not reading everything. But in chapter 16, we come to Ephraim and West Manasseh. Then we come to the land of Ephraim there in verse 5. And he's just describing it in verse 7. He says, then it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and Nerah, reached to Jericho and came out at the Jordan. The border went from the top of Tapua westward. That's a great name, Tapua. Love that. Westward to the brook Cana, and it ended up at the sea. And this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And here's the verse I wanted to get to. Look at this, verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and had become forced laborers. Now, the first thing I want to note here is that God said he would drive everyone in the land out. But notice here, he didn't immediately drive them out. Now, is this the fault of the Ephraimites, or is this something God is teaching them in battle in this area? Again, I think sometimes you can see both. Sometimes God allows the struggle to go a little bit longer because God wants us not to give up in the battle. Lord, I'm tired of this sin. I'm tired of this struggle. God set me free. And so God allows us to struggle and battle and fight. Again, like that, you know, like that butterfly in the cocoon. And as they battle and they struggle, you know, what they're doing, they're pushing all those fluids down to their wings. And if you let them out too soon, they can't fly. But as they push that fluid down to their wings and you let them struggle, you let it take place, when they finally break free because their wings are filled with fluid, the wings are strong from top to bottom, they have the ability to break open that cocoon, now they can fly. If you set them out too soon, they die. So God does the same thing. He'll allow that battle with the Canaanites sometimes. And again, not approving of any sin, but allowing the struggle to seek him, to say, God set me free, God give me strength, learning to battle, learning to see his power, learning to trust him. But here's a warning in this, well, toward the end of it, because notice this, and I think there's maybe a picture of some compromise here. The Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and had become forced laborers. It's almost like, okay, I can't drive you out, but I'll allow you to be here to a limited amount for my purposes. And that's how sin can be. We have to be very careful. God can allow the struggle, but we shouldn't get to the point where we allow the struggle to say, you know what, I'll never defeat this. The Canaanites, they're determined to stay here. I can't get rid of them, so I'll control it. I'll control it. I'll only go to this area. I'll only go that far. I'll only do that much or whatever, and we have this whole thing going on where we justify it and compromise, so be warned of that. The battle can be from the Lord in allowing the struggle, but don't get settled in saying, you know what, I'll just live with Canaanites the rest of my life, and I'll just kind of go with it and use it to my advantage and you know, whatever. So a spiritual picture of a real battle they were having. Chapter 17, now we see the other half tribe of Manasseh. We're only going to read down to verse 6 here. There was a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan, and there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh. A lot just means an area, a region. According to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, and the children of Shemaiah. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But Zelophehad, the fun name. This is the dad with the fun name. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. I know what that's like. That's great. And these are the names of his daughters. Now, again, these names don't sound so pretty today, but I'm sure back then. Some of them aren't so bad. Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, I would probably steer clear of. Milcah and Tirzah, and they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the ruler, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." Note that. An inheritance among who? Our brothers. Well, there's an issue. We don't have any brothers. We're all girls. So what happens here to the family inheritance when you die, Dad? Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. What happened was, if you read another part of Scripture, it says there was nothing to pass on to the daughters because the original commandment was to the sons. Moses went back to the Lord and said, "God, I need clarification on this." And God said, "No, if there's no sons, you give it to the daughters." So this is referring to the fact that these daughters did receive an inheritance. Again, just kind of an honorable mention there for what God being faithful to them in giving them their inheritance. And again, it lists now the history of Manasseh up from verses 7 up through 11, which isn't as applicable to us in verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh, note this, could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Now, this is really a clearer picture than 16 verse 10 of that struggle. Notice it doesn't say they would not drive them out. Sometimes it says they wouldn't drive them out. It means they didn't have the will to, they didn't care. This says they could not. So God at this point did not totally release them from this battle. You see the analogy here. God releases us. He defeats some giants right off the bat. Others, he says, "I'm not going to release you right away. You're going to learn to fight. You're going to learn to be in the battle. These you can't drive out immediately, and you're going to have to learn to trust me in my power." It reminds me of the demons that the disciples couldn't drive out. Some, they prayed, "In the name of Jesus, come out," and the demons left, and they ran to some, "In the name of Jesus, come out," and the demons were like, "No." And I don't know how they said it, but we know that's what happened because they went to Jesus, and they said, "Why can't we drive these guys out?" He said, "Because some only come out by fasting and prayer." Which shows us there are different powers and echelons of fallen angels, of demons. Some have more authority and power than others. Some that are the lower rank, you might call them, "In the name of Jesus, you're done, they're done." Others, yes, Jesus still cast them out, but it's more of a battle. You've got to be more in the spirit. You've got to be more prepared. And so the Lord was teaching them that. Why? Persistence, learning to walk in the spirit and trust in the power of God and not themselves. So here's my point. Some of you guys are battling in something right now that you've tried to be free of for a long time. It's not that you won't get rid of it because you want it gone. You're not rebellious about it. You just can't. And you're going, "I just can't seem to be free, and I just feel so guilty." And again, listen, you keep going to God and say, you learn to pray more, you learn to get in the Word more, you learn to seek God more and be filled with the Spirit, and God will give you the victory. But he's letting you struggle. He's letting you battle to teach you to do warfare. And to see his power. And when he sets you free, you will be free indeed. Listen, when God set me free of some of the big sins of my life, there's nobody in the world that can say, "Well, you really had self-will. You had great willpower." I would look at them and say, "You have no idea what you're talking about. If I had self-will and willpower, I wouldn't be in the mess I was in when I came to Christ." No, God in his power set me free. But there's other areas, there's battle. And so... this is why we have to be gracious with each other, because some of you people, that sounds so bad. Hello, little people. I was going to say some of you guys, and then I thought, don't say guys, that leave the girls out, and then the word people came out. So either way, that's the story behind my brain. The bottom line is some of us have been set free from one area. Maybe you're a guy, you got saved, and God set you free, no pornography. You had a struggle with it, it's like, so gone and no desire for it. And you get around a bunch of other guys, they're going, this is killing me. I'm fighting so hard with this. It's like I try to get these images out of my mind, but I poured so much of it in there over the years. And it's, I hate this. And you're going, hey, man, just come on. You know, man up and repent. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God set you free supernaturally. These guys may be with some Canaanites that he's saying, there's a battle going on. I want you to learn how to fight, and there's going to be a battle. But you've got to come to me in battle, and then eventually, if you stay persistent and you trust me, I will drive them out, and you will be free. And I've seen men do that. They'll come through that kind of thing or whatever the sin is and be free. So don't judge each other. Realize if you're free in an area, you know, that was a danger for me. When I first came to the Lord, God immediately set me free from drugs and alcohol. That was my past. I was trapped by it. It was like, boom. I say immediately. It was probably within the first 2 or 3 months. But when it happened, it was like, boom. And not only did God take it away, it really had my life. He removed the desire. So for me to run into somebody that was struggling in that, I'm like, stop it. What's wrong with you? Stop it. And God's ministered to me over the years and said, you know what? You need to encourage them. Repent and turn to God. But I set you free supernaturally, Mark. Not everybody has that immediate bammo. Now, there's other areas that maybe I wouldn't set free on immediately. So I'd be more lenient in those areas. What we have to learn is if we've been set free in any area, be thankful to God and be gracious with others. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit doing it. It's not us. And then we can pray with compassion for others and say, you know what? Let's pray about this. Yes, the Bible says to repent. Yes, the Bible says turn from it. But you're going to have to use the power of God in order to do it. And so that's what he says here. They couldn't drive them out. And here's why. Look at this. They were determined. It seems like some sins are determined. I'm not leaving your life. I'm here. And no matter what you do, that sin is there determined to stay. But God will set you free if you be faithful and you fight on, fight on, fight on. And it happened because eventually God does set them free as they fight on. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong. Note that they put the Canaanites to forced labor but didn't utterly drive them out. Now here's their failure. In verse 12, they wanted to, but couldn't. Now by verse 13, they've grown in strength and they don't drive the sin out. See, that's not what you want to do. You may be fighting, but when God gives you the strength, now you need to say, you know what, it's time to drive this out. That's why I said some of you tonight, God's going to say as a good father, okay, look, you're in the battle. I know that. Fight the good fight. Continue to run to me. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Cry out to me. Get other people praying. Fight the battle. And in time, you'll be strong enough and I'll set you free. Okay, so you're in that place. Some of you, God is saying, you know what? You've been fighting the battle for years and you're strong enough now. I've given you the strength. You're choosing to continue on because you like it. It's time to stop. It's time to stop. So he is a father. He deals with his kids in different ways. And here we see him saying to them, look, bottom line is they're saying we're not going to drive you out when they should have, but we'll use you for our purposes. When we want to use the enemy or we want to use this weakness, we'll use it for our own benefit. And he goes on in more land for Ephraim and Manasseh, 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given us only one lot? Remember the children of Joseph were made up into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. They had two tribes and they were given a very large portion of land, but now they go and they complain that they don't have enough.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Joshua here on Come to the Table. This book is home to the well-known story of the walls of Jericho and Rahab the harlot. But what may be less well-known is the Israelites' failure to obey God and completely possess the land promised to them. You see, some Israelites never fully enjoyed the blessing of God's promise because of sin in their lives. It can be the same with us, can't it? Whether it's disobedience, persuasion of worldly things, or a lack of faith, we miss out on God's blessing sometimes. But there's still good news for us. God's character, His faithfulness and promises never change. They're still there, just waiting for us to trust and hold on to. If today's message had an impact on you, would you let us know by visiting our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net? This is a good way for us to gauge how we can better serve you, our listeners. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about.
And if you can find yourself traveling through,
staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Unfortunately, our time must come to an end. But we want to say thank you for listening today. Pastor Mark has more in Joshua on the next edition of Come to the Table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.